Our speaker this morning probably doesn't need an introduction, but I'm going to do it anyway. Dave Foncannon, pastor at Alive with Grace Fellowship in Pueblo, obviously has been here before and shared with us. Sings really good.
Not this morning.
With the banjo. Not this morning. Has a cold. Yeah, I knew Dave from camp the years that I worked at camp, and he was, well, even as a counselor, he's been up there faithfully for many, many years, enjoys that as well, has a great wife, yeah, Brenda, and some great children and grandchildren that he will probably talk and share all about if you want to know more about them, right?
Sure.
Yeah, no. Yeah, okay. Let's pray together before we start the sermon. Creator God, thank you for creating Dave, for making him a vessel to share your words with us this morning. Be with his heart and mind and soul as he delivers the words that you've placed on his heart. And may we be open to hearing what you have to speak with us today. Amen.
One of my children there. I claimed her as one of mine a long time ago, and she's been such a blessing in my life. We had a routine at camp. She would try to get a hold of me to see if I could come to camp, and I would say yes, and then there would be a certain amount of time that would pass, and I would get a hold of her and tell her that I was panicking about what I needed to do at camp, and she would calm me down, and I could go and do it. And then I would get to camp, and I would find out what she was wound up about, and I would calm her down when I got to camp. And it became a wonderful, warm routine over the years. She said, you know, I have grandchildren and grandchildren at home. They all live in Pueblo, and it's nice to have them close by. I don't take that for granted at all. I have an incredible wife, Brenda, she's here with me, and Alive with Grace is a small and wonderful fellowship of folks that want to follow Jesus together, and it's great to be their pastor. It's great to be here with you this morning, all the different folks that I've known over the years, and even the band helping to dedicate this building, and being part of bluegrass and barbecue, and wonderful relationships over the years, and it feels good to come here and be with you this morning. I may be a little subdued because my spring routine of having an allergy mixed with a cold that can turn to bronchitis really quick kicked in this week, so I get to share. Well, no, I don't want to share with you. I'll share that I have it. I don't want to share that wouldn't want to share that with anybody. Excuse me. To the sermon. I sat down this week, I don't know how many times, to try and work on and start this sermon, and I just couldn't find the words. It's a time of grieving in our country. Even when it got together for band practice this week, Gina started in on a song, and she couldn't go on any farther. We had to stop, and we had to pray, and then we could go on. Because it's a time of grieving, the loss of innocent life. And we're grieving with others who have lost life before in the same way over and over again. And we're grieving the same whirlwind of words while nothing seems to be happening towards solving the problem. And sadly, solving problems together, it seems, has taken a back seat to laying into each other, you know, from a defensive position while hurling jagged bits of language toward one another or shaking our heads at their ignorance. So take a deep breath. I'll not let my search for words become a rant concerning power and politics. Although there is a line from the Message translation of Paul's words that I wish could be applied to our current politics. Forget yourself long enough to lend a helping hand. Now, my given guideline for this morning was to glean from this letter written by Paul to the saints, part of our great cloud of witnesses, in the Roman city of Philippi. I listened to Jordan's sermon last Sunday. You know, I had to know what I was up against. And I heard him give you an idea of the adversity and the diversity that happened as Philippi was formed. And I would encourage you to go back to Acts 16 and read some of that again so you get an idea of who might be in this congregation, this beloved community by Paul. And then come back and read this letter, which actually may be combined letters of Paul to the Philippians. So Paul's making this gut-level plea for some get-alongness at Philippi. Now, the Greek word that's used for how Paul's feeling is one of my favorites because it's one of those words that sounds like what it is. It's splanchnon. That's the root word, splanchnon. It's what happens in your innards. It's the same words that gets used when Jesus goes to Lazarus' grave and he's looking around at everybody and seeing the weeping and Mary's weeping there. And he gets this ball in his gut. That's what splanchnon is. And that's the way Paul is feeling as he writes this. He cares deeply about these folks getting along. And he does name some names in chapter 4. And as a couple of women leaders, which that's a topic that begs some attention, women leaders. And there should be another whole sermon on women leaders because it's just these two have sort of been relegated to, they were a couple of old biddies in the congregation and they forget all that part that Paul puts in about these are people that I worked with and we did all kinds of ministry together. And so anyway, but like I said, that's a whole other sermon. So I won't go there. Janelle already warned you about that kind of thing in my sermon, so I don't want to do that. But in a more recent commentary, I found another facet of this idea of what was going on in Philippi. The writer saw that the placement of Paul's plea for obedience, you know, coming again right after Jesus' hymn, where that plea for obedience is might be an indication that the disagreement was between Paul and the congregation. It might have been a leadership thing. Or it could have been discrepancies between what Paul wanted them to do and what was going on in the city of Philippi and in that diverse congregation that just didn't fit them. So anyway, that might be another reason for Paul to have a twinge in his innards. But no matter which of the parties may have been involved, Paul has some good stuff here about how to approach disagreement. He starts with if. That's a good way to start. It could be translated since, but I'm feeling more iffy this morning, so I'm going to stick with if. It's a rhetorical type of question. Now, not to be associated with rhetoric that sets us off when we hear politicians these days. It's not that kind of rhetoric, not the negative kind. It's the kind that lets Paul ask a question that lets your mind take a little journey. And the little journey leans you in to his next thought or question. And so again, here's Paul from the Message. If you've gotten anything out of following Christ, you think, if his love has made any difference in your life. Ooh, being loved is good. I like that. You might even sing, Jesus loves me. If being in a community of the Spirit means anything, oh, belonging. Belonging's good. With something bigger and warmer holding us together, that's good too. I bet you might have even felt that here once or twice. If you have a heart, well, duh, Paul. If you care, of course I care. Then do me a favor. Of course I'll do. Hey, wait a minute. And he's got you. Agree with each other. Love each other. Be deep-spirited friends. Don't push your way to the front. Don't sweet-talk your way to the top. Put yourself aside. Help others get ahead. Don't be obsessed with getting your own advantage. Forget yourself long enough to lend a helping hand. I'm not sure why I'm preaching a sermon. That's pretty much in the hall. Just take that home with you. I'm not sure. I'm like third today because Janelle gave a great sermon a while ago, and I'm like, why am I even here? She's good. And then Paul's got this, and so here I am. But anyway. Lord, I get stuck in my head so bad my hands go limp. Or you might think after you hear, forget yourself, like, who's going to defend me if I don't defend myself? Paul's got us hooked here, so he throws in a ringer. He goes back to Jesus. Be of the same mind as Jesus, he says. Well, there's one for you. Often we get into an argument and we have half a mind to do or say something. Yeah. Something that isn't going to help one bit. And if we can sort of mind meld with Jesus, at least we have a better chance of having a whole brain together and before we open our mouth and say anything. Yeah. Being one mind with Jesus has a lot to do with wholeness as well as his downward mobility. But Jesus' humongous humility leads him down on a downwardly spiral. No, let me try that again. There's more words. I made too many words. Let me try. His humongous humility leads him on a downwardly mobile spiral of love and obedience that is completely counterintuitive to our world's ladders of success. There. Oh, and the contemporary Roman images of success. I'm sorry I didn't bring images this morning. I should have done that. Art history was part of my thing, too, when I was going to school. But it shows how conquering generals treated conquered slaves. One in particular that I had witnessed was it's a woman slave that's being taken, that she's just taken by the hair like this, and that's the image. That's powerful. That's conquering. That's the politics of Rome. That's the patriotism of Rome, you might say, because the emperors were gods, and the generals were like gods, and subduing others, bringing them under Pax Romana, the peace of Rome, that's how it was done. Now, I've been hanging out with Lutherans online, a working preacher. Yeah, I know. You never know what. But I learned from Catherine A. Shaner is one of the people that I read on Working Preacher this week. And she's actually written a book about just a couple of words in this passage. There's a root word in Philippians 2:6. It's the second half of the verse where the NRSV reads that Jesus did not find equality with God as something to be exploited. Now, the Greek can be much more harshly translated. and it would read that Jesus did not regard rape and robbery to be equal to God. And so, contrary to the Roman images, the poem states clearly that divine power does not include the right to dominate and subdue other people. Jesus became like the slave that in the Roman images, and was executed like an enslaved criminal. So I found that interesting. I like those little word things. I like to find new things when I'm studying. But she goes on to say that the Christ hymn is clear. Domination, conquest, exploitation, exactly the patriotic images that the Roman Empire embraced, are antithetical to divine power. Jesus' death and resurrection reject our human displays of power and violence precisely because we know that the divine was present in the worst kind of violence and fear and stigmatization and brute show of force. Violence, fear, and death are not God's plan. Structures of human leadership that glorify dominance over other people, who criminalize black and brown bodies, who objectify women, and who exploit poverty, work against God's justice. And that is sin. So that comes directly from Catherine Shaner. To have the mind of Jesus, to think like Jesus, that sets the bar pretty high for us. And maybe we're not up to being Jesus. But I think Paul wants us to get a good look at the path that Jesus walked for us. See that good news. See how much Jesus gave up. And that's where we can start again, humbly, to think about how we and our community begin to walk Jesus' path. What are the real fears in our community? I mean, here and say in Colorado Springs or in Colorado, even in our country. What are our questions? What are the differences? How do each of these questions arise and get answered for those who are trying to live Christ in the world? Might the differences be the reason that the gospel still has power among us? I think that's where the gospel comes alive. I mean, even in my little church in Pueblo, people are different. They have different ideas. They come with different things. And they're not afraid to talk to me after I've done a sermon. There's space between there and when we do communion. And they're not afraid to ask questions. They're not afraid to tell me what they heard. They're not afraid to say what it did in their brains. Which is one reason when people tell me that was a good sermon, I say, which one did you hear? And there's just something about that coming together with all those things that is good news, this gospel. Now maybe we can't be Jesus or even Paul. After what I've heard some of my women colleagues say about Paul, I don't think I'd want to be Paul anyway. But we can be here. We can be present. We can listen. We can love. And we can work out how to follow Jesus together. So I'll take you back to Paul. The way that, Peterson wrote the translation. Simply keep on doing what you've done from the beginning. You lived in responsive obedience. Keep it up. Be energetic in your life of salvation. Reverent and sensitive before God. That energy that you feel in that, that's God's energy. It's an energy deep within you. And it's God willing and working at what will give God the most pleasure. So, keep on doing it, what you've done from the beginning. I'm thinking most of you are here because you follow Jesus here. And I pray that you can continue to listen and love and follow Jesus together.